Be served after service, so please do stay and join us for that. Just a reminder that this evening at 7 p.m. we have prayer and praise. And next Sunday, following the morning service, we will be having a bring and share lunch. If you haven't already done so and would like to bring something to share, can you please sign up on the list in the hall? But everyone is welcome to join us for that. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for the welcome I've already received this morning to come here and be with you this morning. I can't even remember. I didn't look at my diary to see when it was that I was last actually with you all. But certainly last time I was here, I was supposed to be at Bishop's Wood, and Philip Scoble and I did a swap, and we had a little switch around. And actually today we are continuing our cultural exchange because Philip Scoble is with Rosemary Lane. So, and I'm not even sure that Gerald, who does our booking, knew that was going to be the case, so it transpires that our paths may have crossed this morning, although fortunately we didn't drive into each other. But we've both made it, I hope, to our destination. Philip will be arriving there, and actually they'll be starting at about 11 o'clock, so we can certainly remember Philip and Rosemary Lane this morning. But since I was last here, I hadn't actually been to Ottery St. Mary again until yesterday. I was at St. Mary's for a wedding. And so now I found myself, this weekend has been all about Ottery St. Mary. So it is a great privilege and a pleasure to join with you this morning and to join with others yesterday in Ottery St. Mary at a wedding. And one thing I did find at the chapel as well, it's quite interesting because it's obviously a very popular church. There's a tour group coming round at the time. So of course we were in there, sat down at the wedding, and all these people pile in. And they were slightly surprised to see this wedding going on in a church. You know, it was a strange thing going on there at a church. And they all kind of piled in and they huddled together and they were trying to point out. And I happened to be sat next to the display about Coleridge. And so they were all coming and looking at me. And I was like, what? So I was doing like this whilst they were looking at the... it was an interesting experience, that wedding, with this tour group coming round at the same time. And also you had a pixie day. Was it? You were telling me it was a pixie day, wasn't it? Joel was telling me all about the pixie day. And the traffic, it was quite busy yesterday as we came in. But what wonderful weather we're enjoying as well. I'm not sure whether you're... like me, I love this heat. I do like to be in shorts and t-shirt, mind you, so as soon as I get home I'll be putting on my football shirt and a pair of light shorts and maybe diving in some sort of cold pool of water later on. But it's a great blessing to be with you this morning. It's a great blessing because I know Philip's going to be talking about this same subject at Rosemary Lane, about fatherhood. It is Father's Day, and so it's a day when we come together and we celebrate fatherhood. But hopefully as we go on throughout this service, we will be looking more not at our earthly fathers, but more and more at God the Father. Because we will unpack this more later on, but not everyone's experience of fatherhood is the same. Not everyone will have had good experience. In fact, we live in a society, in many respects, of absent father figures. And so it's all the more important that when we talk about fatherhood, that we call people to look to the Father, to Father God, and to learn something about him. Well, shall we commence our service, first of all, with a time of prayer? Let's pray to the Lord and ask for his help this morning. Lord God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, we can come here together this morning, and we can say, Father God, we praise you. Father God, we want to honour you and give you all the glory, for you have bought us back unto yourself through a very great price, the shedding of our Saviour's blood, that we might know you, that we might be able to call you Father God this morning. And so, Lord, as we go through this service this morning, as we think about your fatherhood, we pray that you would help us through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to have the eyes of our hearts open to your word afresh this morning, that you would help us each to be reminded of your goodness, that you are, as that modern hymn goes, a good, good Father. So, Lord, bless us in our time together this morning. Help us, Lord, to lay aside all of the distractions and all the baggage that we so often pick up and carry throughout the week, the things of the week past, the anxieties of the week ahead, and help us, Lord, in this moment to be able to set our sights upon you, upon the cross of Christ that has bought us at a great price, that we might this morning come to you, our good, good Father. So be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I could ask you the question, what fatherhood means. And some of you would have very good answers to that, I'm sure, and you might be able to draw on your own experience, whether through earthly fathers or father figures. I've obviously got a biological father who I look up to, but I've also got other father figures in my life, people that have been like mentors to me. Some of you may know Peter Glasgow, who was at Rosemary Lane for a time, and he was there when I started the ministry, and he was like a father figure to me. He looked after me, he encouraged me, he helped me as I sought to learn how to minister God's word, and he gave me lots of good advice. But as I said at the very beginning, the reality is that each of us will have very different experiences of this idea of fatherhood, of what a father is, what fatherhood means to us. We live in a society of broken relationships, and that sometimes there are people whose experience of fatherhood is really damaged. So much so that when we talk about Father God, our impression of what fatherhood is through our earthly fathers can be projected upon to God the Father, and so it can be really difficult. The other thing for us as well in respect to our earthly fathers or father figures is that our need of them changes over time. I've actually got a PowerPoint. I said it was after my first hymn. It's not. It's before. I'm keeping on your toes this morning. So we're going to bring up that. And I've got some photos I want to show you which bring out the point that us, as we grow up, our needs of our fathers or the father figures in our life changes dramatically. And so I don't know whether it comes on straight onto the next slide, whether we'll see our first picture. I'm not sure whether you can see that. You may have seen some of these on the internet, things like Facebook, where people have tried to recreate photos from their childhood. And so you'll see there the father and son, and then they've taken this 20, 30 years later as the man-child now cradled by his father. And he doesn't need that now. His need from his father has changed dramatically. Can we have the next one up? There we go, same again. I'm sure, sorry they're not especially clear, but hopefully you'll see there father carrying a baby and then all of a sudden he's trying to carry his son in the same way. We'll go through these and there we go, there's another one. Playing. I reckon this is an American photo. It's a soccer. He's playing soccer with his dad. Tubbs. I'm sure some of us will be doing that this afternoon. If we've not got a swimming pool to go with, we'll find a bucket and we'll sit in that and we'll cool ourselves down. And I think the next one, cuddling up on the floor. Yeah, I've got to say, I don't do that with my dad so much now. It's not something we tend to do, but basketball. To be fair, I'm not even sure my dad could lift me up now because I've put on a fair bit of weight, so, and there we go. That's outside church as well. Sunday best. Look at the shorts. They're great. And socks pulled right up. Is that the last one? I think that might be the last one. Yeah, we're going on to breaking the stereotypes next. So, I mean, you'll see from that, it's a rather tongue-in-cheek look, but our needs of our fathers change. I mean, I used to play football in the back garden with my dad, and I can't say we ever played basketball or anything like that, but there would have been times that my dad would have cradled me in his arms. But I don't have that same need of him now. But I still look to my dad for wisdom and for guidance. And when I'm stressed and I get stressed about all sorts of different things and I'm an impatient person, so my dad's wisdom is perfect for me. My needs of my earthly father has changed. But the reality is, my dad's not perfect. And my dad, in all stages of my life, hasn't always been able to meet all of my needs. My needs of my dad change as well. But our greatest needs never change. And it's God the Father that can meet all of those needs. God the Father can meet our needs. I want us to stand and sing our first hymn now, which is, if you're reading, singing from your hymn books, it's 128. It'll also be on the screen. It's already up on the screen. Wonderful technology. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. I hope this is one that's known to everyone. It's one that I used to sing when I was at school, actually. So I'm really going back to my childhood and indulging myself somewhat here. But we're going to stand and sing together, Father God, I wondered how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. Well, you may have seen come up at the end there, after all those pictures, a slide saying, breaking the stereotype. Because one of the things that we sometimes need to do, especially if our experience of fatherhood isn't what we might hope it would be, isn't the same experience we feel other people have had, is that sometimes we get into this way of stereotyping a father figure, what fatherhood is. And so I've got some things, hopefully, that can we have the slides back up, actually, if that's possible? Because there's some stereotypes I want us to break through Scripture this morning. especially for us men, but it's for all of us really, because I acknowledge as well that many women in our lives will be that father figure to us as well, will demonstrate a father's love to us in so many ways. So if we can have the next slide up, real men don't cry. Oh, I've got a helper this morning. We'll need that later on, definitely. Real men don't cry. You know, I've had hang-ups about this at different points in my life, and my wife was surprised the first time she saw me cry. We were actually watching the film Suffragette. I don't know if you have seen it. It's obviously about the suffragette movement. And as a father with two children at that point, and seeing the pain that these women went through as they courageously fought for the right to vote. And there was a moment that there was a woman in the film, in reality, I'm sure this was the case as well, a child was taken away from her. And that left me really broken watching this, the pain that this woman had gone through to fight for the rights of herself and other women as well. And that was the first time Emma had seen me cry. It took her back slightly. But the reality is that this is a lie. This is a stereotype that isn't helpful. Real men don't cry. Let's go to our next slide, which will tell us Jesus wept. Jesus was broken by situations and experiences and encounters that he had, the reality of pain and suffering, so much so that Jesus wept. And so sometimes I think as men we think we need to be very stoic and we need to be resolved and real men don't cry. But that's not true. It's a stereotype. It doesn't mean to say that we become blubbering messes when we watch Bambi. Although that may be the case, it may have been your experience, but that's a stereotype that often starts to, really get wound around us. The next one, this one's going to be contentious. This one's going to get some people chucking stuff at me. Childcare is a woman's work. What rubbish. Of course, women are so often primary caregivers, and when fathers have been absent, women have stepped in and not just taken on the role of motherhood, but fatherhood as well. But men, we need to know the value that we have to speak into our children's lives and the power we can give to them through simply being present. If we can have our next slide. Jesus, when the disciples tried to stop children coming up and speaking to him, because the disciples thought it was going to be a distraction to Jesus spending time with the children, but Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me," because Jesus wanted to invest time in all of his children, even those littlest ones. Children, come unto me. We have a responsibility. And I realize I'm talking in many senses to men here this morning, but I'm speaking more broadly as well. We have a responsibility in parenthood to pour into our children's life love and care and attention and presence. Here's another contentious one, the next one. Men must be the breadwinners. I can tell you it's not the case in our house. My wife, she earns more than me, and so it's one that I've not come to terms with. I never really had a problem with this one. But men must be the breadwinners. And we get that notion that men have to be the provider for the family. And of course, we then fail to acknowledge the truth that Scripture tells us, that all of us, men or women, need to be looking to God. Because our next slide tells us, the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread for them to eat. God is the one. I think there's a top bit missing off that slide. God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and food for them to eat. God is the provider, and so we need to relinquish these stereotypes and these different ideas. We have all these different things. I think there's another one as well. This is the last one. Fathers must always be strong. You know, I think I sometimes stumble into that one because I'm not great at the DIY and things like that. And so that's my hang-up, is that I'm rubbish at the kind of things that are stereotypically, manly jobs, the DIY thing. So much so, I came home yesterday from the wedding and found out my father-in-law had been around, trimmed our hedge, and started digging out a plot for a new shed to go in there. So I'm thinking to myself, ah, great, there's my father-in-law showing me up once more. And so you get this feeling that we need to be strong and we need to be resilient and a family need to be able to lean on us. And yes, there is some truth in that. But we also find out, and again, part of the top's just come off of that, God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know, we as men need to accept our weaknesses. All of us, men and women alike, need to acknowledge our weaknesses, and in that know and see how God's power can be made and revealed perfect to us. So we've got all of these stereotypes. that are unhelpful. And when we think about fatherhood as well, we've got all our own experiences and all of our own baggage when it comes to what a father is like. And the mistakes that we will make as fathers. I mean, I'm going to say this was a friend. It was about a friend. It's not me. I was playing football in the back garden with my son. And it was someone else's back garden, in fact, which is even worse. But you know what happens when you're playing balls in the back garden? It inevitably goes over the fence into the neighbour's garden. So you have to go round and knock on the door and say, can I have my ball back? That happened to me loads as a child. Constantly kicking the ball over to the neighbour's garden. I have to go and get it. And so the football would go over into the neighbour's garden. Got him. And the ball would go over into the neighbour's garden. I'm just messing with you, chucking footballs out this morning, but that's my son's one there. And you'd have to go round and you'd have to knock on the neighbour's door and you'd say, can I have my ball back? And so the trouble is, sometimes when this happens, it happens more than once in any particular day. And so you go around for the third time and you think, I can't go and knock on the neighbour's door again. And so at this point you have an idea. And you think, I can just lift up my son. I would use one of you as a volunteer. I'm not going to lift any children up, say. But I'd lift up my son, because the fence was one of these ones that was about yay high. So I'm thinking, if I just lift up my son and lower him over the other side, he can go and get the ball and he'll retrieve it. And then I can pick him back up. Trouble was, as I lowered him over, the drop was slightly longer than I thought on the other side. And so he fell over, and he fell over also into a kind of bramble type bush as well. And so he was very reluctant to move. And now I couldn't actually reach over to retrieve him. I really hope he's not scarred by this encounter, my son Hadley. And I couldn't reach him. And so this time it gets even worse, because now I've got to go to my neighbour and I've got to knock on the door and say, can I have my son back, please? Because I've not just lost my football, but now my son's over there as well. And so I'm in all sorts of trouble. And Emma's not in the house, and so I'm thinking, do I tell her? Hadley's a bit of a conversationalist. He's only 3 and a half, but he kind of lets people in the situation. Daddy put me in the neighbour's garden would probably be what he'd tell her straight away. But, you know, we dads make mistakes, and that's a very kind of trivial, slightly amusing to those of you that weren't directly involved. For me, it still makes me feel rather hot and prickly, going to my neighbour and asking them that question. But we dads make mistakes. And so not only do we need to get past these mistakes and the stereotypes, but we need to start to look towards the prototype. Not the stereotype, not the thing that we think fatherhood is, but what fatherhood is through God the Father. It's not that God is like a father, it's that to us he is the Father. And so we want to come to terms with that this morning. We want to build up a new picture. Not a picture that is formed by some of the mistakes I'll make. And you know what, this morning, I had this wonderful book that my wife gave me for Father's Day, The Dad. It's one of these Ladybird books, which is supposed to be quite amusing. And so it gives you all these wonderful anecdotal instructions in there, and things like, Dad thought that when he picked his nose in the car, he became invisible. And things like that. And I think, oh, don't do that. Is she trying to drop hints or something? But that was what Emma gave me to help me as a father. But the only thing that will really help me is to look to Father God, to look to my Heavenly Father, something I can do because of Jesus Christ. We each, if we know Jesus our Lord and Savior, can look to God and say, you are Father God to me. Well, we're going to do a little bit more of that in a minute, but I want us now to sing another hymn, hymn 133, if you're in your books. Again, it's another one that I used to sing in childhood. So I did say and apologize that I really am indulging myself somewhat this morning. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the times that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. For I know I always can trust you. And it's starting to bring to our minds the reality of our Father God, that we can look to him and know with certainty that he won't fail us. Let's sing together, 133. Well, I thank you again for indulging me. And I've got a bag of props here, and I didn't actually sort it out when I got here. I just kind of left it, but I'm going to get some of these things out now. And I will need a little bit of help in a moment, because I want to talk about a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I've got matches, but don't worry, I'll be careful with them. I promise. I've even bought a dustpan and brush for later on, which is going to set some of you on edge, I think. There's going to be some tidying up to be done. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel talks about God's presence with his children, Israel. This is a time when God's people have now entered the promised land, but they're coming up against all sorts of enemies, all sorts of armies, particularly the Philistines. They're particularly active at this time, and so they're coming up against all sorts of things. And we learn lots of things about God in the run-up to this passage and in 1 Samuel 7 itself. We see how God protects his children. We see how he cheers them on. We see how he seeks to grow them, to see them grow. And we see how he's patient with them when they even get things wrong, and how he's always there for them as children. You know, one of the things as parents, fathers or mothers, is we want to protect our children. And so much so, sometimes we wish there was bubble wrap. That, all right, granted, on a day like today, it would be quite cruel to wrap our children up in bubble wrap, but we wish we could somehow protect them. And I reckon that probably gets harder as they get older, more independent, because you're slightly less in control of situations. And so as a father, and I don't know whether I could just have a little, I'll light the candle first rather than lighting a naked flame around your children. Take your ease, I won't do it on the cloth either. Prone to mistakes, I'll tell you now. I'm going to light this. No fire detectors around us. I'll light my candle. You know, in scripture it talks about disperse the smoke evenly. Put that in there for a moment. If scripture talks about us being a light. Oh, it's hot. It's rather unsurprisingly. Scripture talks about us being a light. And God sees us like this at times, that we are a light. When we are lit up by God's love, we become a light that is to shine. And as parents, as earthly parents, when we know and see and love our children, we want to protect them. And many of the things that we want to do is make sure they don't get into any harm. And so I wonder if I could just have someone come forward. Can I have a volunteer? Would you like to do this for me? Take the cup. Okay. And what I want you to do is turn it over, and I want you to place it over the candle. Because what we want to do at times, so if I come down like this, and then I'll lift it up. Let me put it back in the middle again. And then just drop it over the top and drop it down. That's it. Thank you very much. Perfect. Now, can you see the candles in here? Well protected. It's got a protective layer around it. And oh. You see how the candles, can you see what's happened to the flame?
It's gone.
The flame has gone out. You see, the reality is, as a parent, sometimes I want to make sure that my children, and I've got two of them, Hadley and Arlo, that they are protected. And so there are instances where I want to shield them. And I want to wrap around them and cover them up. And like the first day Hadley went off to preschool, I couldn't be there with him. And I saw him go off, and he looked so little on that first day going off to preschool. And I wanted to be there with him so that I could wrap him up and make sure he didn't get into any problems, to make sure I could be there with him. And sometimes we want to be like this as parents, to cover our children up and make sure that they're well protected. But God's not like that. The reality with God is that when he sought to protect his children, who he called Israel at the time, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that he didn't wrap them up like that, but rather he let them grow through the difficulties they encountered. He is perfectly able to protect us, and he knows how much we can take and how much we can endure. And though it's really difficult at times, when we feel as his children and experience pain, it's difficult. But God knows that perfect balance between protection and provision and providence and prevailing, growing us, helping us to grow. You see, sometimes protection can snuff out the light in us. And so we need to be aware of that. But also in that passage that builds up to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see how God takes the army, the children of Israel, and I'm using the word prevails, but he cheers them on. We as parents, as mother and father figures in our children's lives, we want to be the greatest cheerleaders for our children. And I'm not talking cheerleaders with frilly skirts and pom-poms for you dads out there. We don't need to be like that stereotypical American image. But we want to cheer on our children, because that's exactly what God is doing for us. He wants us to keep going, to persevere. He wants us to succeed. And success looks very different to God, by the way. But here's our greatest cheerleader. You know, one of the experiences I had as a child, I used to be, and you won't necessarily believe it of me now, but I used to do a lot of athletics. And so I used to run throughout primary and into secondary school, and we used to go to track days at a place called Stoke Mandeville. They had one of these super tracks, you know, where you had to wear spikes and things like that. And one of my greatest memories was being in a relay race and taking the baton, and we were clearly not in first. We were more like third place. And I was on the final leg. And one of the greatest things that spurred me on was knowing that on this bank, they didn't have a stand, they had a bank where parents stood, was knowing that my dad was there cheering me on. And I think that gave me that little bit extra speed, because I knew he was cheering me on. I knew he was there, and that gave me the real drive to keep going, that he was there cheering me on. And that's God the Father cheering us on, wanting us to keep going in the good times and in the bad, wanting to be that comforter and the one that comes alongside. And then God's also patient when things go wrong. I've got to say, in parenthood, my patience has been tested at times. I have shouted at my children when I ought not to have shouted, when that wasn't the most helpful thing that I could have done, when I've been woken up 7 times in a night by my children, I'm just starting to get at wit's end. Or indeed, when one of my children does something they shouldn't do and I've asked them not to do, patience gets tested. And God's patience gets tested, but he is the perfect Father and demonstrates patience. And so when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, God's people have messed up, and their relationship with God isn't as it should be. But Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7, says the gospel in a nutshell. Return to God, for he is waiting for you. Return to God. Put away everything else. Forget the mistakes you've made. Put away everything else and just return to God, because there he is waiting for you. It's this picture of God with his arms open wide, ready to receive his children. That's the picture that the Bible presents to us of God the Father. Even in the Old Testament, it presents this wonderful gospel image of God the Father with his arms open wide, patiently seeking to redeem his children, to bring them back to himself. It's a wonderful picture, and it reminds us of God's great, great love for us. I wonder if we can sing another song. 988 in our books. How deep the Father's love for us. It's a wonderful song that speaks to us of what we've just been talking about from 1 Samuel chapter 7. God's perfect love as God the Father, and how he showers that upon us. He protects us, he provides for us, and he wants to prevail us, to see us grow and do well. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Let's stand and sing together, 988. Well, I want to tell you about another story now that appears in Scripture, and it will become clear why I bought the dustpan and brush at this point, because like all good dads, I know how to tidy up after myself. So I bought my dustpan and brush, but I'm going to need the assistance of some of you lot again, and I hope party poppers aren't frowned upon, and indeed if you've got particularly young ones, then parents might want to come alongside and help the young ones with these party poppers. But now tonight... one thing I have learned, however, in the past, is that when you start to hand out things that make noises during a sermon, is that they sometimes go off at times when you don't want them to. We were singing a couple of weeks ago, and castanets and things like that were handed out to all the children, and they started going off all the time during the sermon. So let's hope we don't have any early firing of what. Do you want to take one of these? Do you know how to use these? I'm sure parents, guardians, mums, dads, grandparents will assist in this one. So don't pull it off just yet. Not on my face either. Not on your own face. Let me talk through a little health and safety demo of this. So when you come to... What do you call these things? The risk assessment. Didn't do one of those this morning. So when you come to pull this, you want to make sure you have it away from you. And we're not going to pull it until I say so later on, okay? But you hold it like this, and you pull the string pointing away from you, and not towards anyone else either, okay? You can kind of point it towards me in my direction, but not towards anyone's face. So you hold it like this, you see, like that, and then you pull the popper, and stuff comes out. It's fun, exciting, there's loud noises, it's great fun. So if I give these to you, and then we'll just make sure, we're not going to pull these until the very end, okay? So you just hold on to that carefully for a moment, and I'll come around and hand these out, and... Party poppers ahoy. And to be honest, I think we've got enough for some of the grown-ups to have some as well, which I know you're all excited about. And like I say, that's why I bought the dustpan and brush for you deacons amongst you here that are thinking, great, who's going to tidy up this mess at the end? I am. I will. There we go. But what's that, sorry?
We've got a long-handled brush.
Oh, wonderful. That little. I think we've got some children at the back here that would like party poppers. Of course, here we go. Do you want to take, you know, make sure you take it over to Mummy because...
Okay, yeah, Mummy will help you.
Super. And then we've got some back here. Dad will want one as well. I've no doubt. Take a couple. There we go. I'm sorry, Bev. Well, I'm sorry. You were looking at me there thinking, don't run away. I want one. Honestly, big kids, aren't we? A lot of us. What happens, though, is, all right, it doesn't so much affect me. I'm glad I've got a roaming mic as well. You can still hear me. But it doesn't affect me so much now. But when it gets in your hair, this stuff, and it lands in your hair, and you're not even sure it's there. I don't have that problem now. There's many things I don't have a problem with. Hairdressers. I went to the hair... Oh, I'm sorry. You want one over there on the tech booth. I know you... Oh, I'm coming, Joel. Don't worry. I'm coming. I went to the hairdressers the other day, and I don't have much to get cut, to be honest. And my wife pulled up to drop me off, and I said, well, you can go and do some shopping whilst we're waiting. And she looked at me and she said, it's only going to take you 2 minutes to have your hair cut. I'll just wait here at the traffic lights. And so when I got into the hairdresser, I said, do you mind just drawing this out a bit, allowing it to take a little bit more time just to prove my wife wrong? But yeah, it did only take 2 minutes. Three for this row here. Come on, you're all going to have one. You all got one. What I should have done was perhaps distribute these at the beginning, but lessons learned if I ever do this again. No party poppers. Come on. Of course.
I'll get one for you.
Yeah, well, definitely. Has everyone got one that wants one? I've not missed anyone out. Now, just remember, we're not going to fire these until the end, when I say so, and not towards anyone's face. Oh, you were aiming for me there. I saw the intent in the eyes there. And I do have some things just to say thank you for all your help at the end as well as the dustpan and brush. Well, this story in the Bible I want to tell you about now, that I've been building up to for the last 5 minutes through distributing party poppers, is a story that will be well known to many people. The parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. You see, there was this son Jesus tells us about, who was the youngest son in a family of two boys. We only know about the two sons. There may have been others, of course. But this younger son says to his dad, I want my inheritance now. I want you to give to me the money that would be given to me later on when all your things are passed on to the rest of your family. He says, I want it all now, and I want to be able to go off and live. And he's called prodigal because he lives extravagantly and lavishly and wastefully. And he spends all of the money that his father has given him, and he wastes everything, and he lives a life that isn't pleasing. Certainly when he looks back and thinks about it, isn't pleasing to his father. And he knows that he has messed up. He knows that he's done things he ought not to do. He knows that in a sense, by asking for his inheritance early, he's rejected his father. He's gone away, walked away from his father. And actually, because he spends all of his money so quickly, it's a little bit like me when my parents used to give me £5 pocket money each month, something like that, or it wasn't there. No, it's right, it's more like 50p back, we're going back. I was trying to hide my age. So we're going back, so it's more like 50p, but you'd go and spend it immediately on, we lived next door to a garage and they had a sweet shop in that garage, and so inevitably it'd be on sweets, and I'd always squander that money. But this guy spends absolutely everything, has nothing. And now he's poor and he's living in a really difficult situation. He's working as a slave, a servant to someone else. He's so desperate for food that he starts to eat the food that was there for the pigs to eat. He's in a really difficult situation. And at that point, when he hits rock bottom, his eyes are opened. And he thinks to himself, even the servants of my father will be eating better than me. And so he thinks, maybe if I return to my father and say sorry for what I've done, maybe he will have me back as a servant in his household, someone that would serve his father. Well, when he goes and returns to his father, and when the father sees the son returning to him, not only does he have his arms open wide like Samuel teaches us of God, but it tells us in Luke chapter 15 that the father runs towards the son, and that the father has plans for a party, for a celebration, because his son has returned to him. This is the lasting picture of Father God. A love for us, even when we have messed up, even when we've made mistakes, and we all do. We all do. The Bible calls it sin, but we've all made mistakes. We've all gone astray. But the picture of God, Father God, is this, a God who has his arms open wide, ready to receive us, to welcome us back to him. And doesn't just do that, but runs towards us. That's Jesus. Jesus who comes to us in our need, who is that great shepherd that goes out to seek the one lost sheep. God seeks after us. God celebrates our return home to us. And when one comes back to God, when one accepts Jesus Christ into his life, there is great rejoicing and there is a party and there is a celebration, just as there is in Luke 15. Because when the Son returns, the Father celebrates. And they didn't have party poppers back then, but just to give us an idea of the joy and excitement, can you all get your party poppers ready? Ready and firing in the right direction? Are we... We'll wait for everyone to get their party poppers. And so when I say the word party again, I want you to fire your poppers and just get just a little moment of joy that will reflect something of the Father's heart for us when we turn to him. Because when the Son came home to the Father, there was a party. Very good. Brilliant. Fantastic. I love party poppers. And again, I do promise, I brought my dustpan and brush with me. There was a party, there was celebration, there was joy, there was excitement. The Father showed for his Son. Have you not managed to fire yours yet back there? The string broke. Oh, that's the saddest story yet this morning, the string broke. I'll sort you out later on, don't worry. As a special thank you for doing the tech this morning. The Father celebrated. God the Father loves us with an overflowing, exuberant love that he shows and demonstrates, that he celebrates, that he has such joy when we return to him. That joy is a joy that should influence each of us, that we should come to know when we see God the Father. He's not like a father. He's the Father. He's the model for us to look to. He is the love that gives love to us in order that we might love others. Let me just finish with this last story, and then we'll sing again, and we'll take up our collection during that time as well. I remember reading a story about a pastor from the States, and he was on a flight. He was flying from the East Coast to the West Coast, and on this flight, he was sat behind a child, and this child had been eating lots of sweets during the journey. It had become quite, we know what it like. I'm even like it. When I eat too much sugar, I got a lot of energy. I don't always know how to use it in the most appropriate of ways. But this child was now screaming and shouting in an enclosed place, such as a plane. It's very difficult to get away from that. And then because the child had so much to eat, and I think probably because they weren't entirely 100% well, they were sick all over themselves. And so there was that smell of it as well. And it was terrible. And this pastor that was sat behind this mother with her child who had been noisy and he was just sick and tired of, he wanted to get off that plane. He wanted no more to do with that flight. And he thought that this child was just horrid. That's what he thought. And then the plane landed. They landed in LA and he got off the plane and he was following the family through the departure lounge and he could still smell the smell and all sorts of other things like that. And as he was going through the arrivals lounge, there were all the people waiting to greet friends and family, and there were people with signs up, names, Smith, waiting to pick people up and things like that. And there was a father. And this little girl who had perhaps been quite noisy on the plane and eaten too much sweets and had been sick and was now covered in that all over her dress, she ran towards her father. And the pastor's thinking, well, what's the man going to do? She says, look at her, she's in the right state. And the father threw open his arms and came out and met her and hugged her just as she was, because he was her father. And he had missed her and he wanted to spend time with her. You know, perhaps it's not a great analogy, but sometimes we feel like we don't come to God as we ought to be coming. But God throws his arms open wide and he loves us and he loves us and he loves us. And he wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to know that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can look to him and say, Lord, you are our good, good Father. Our good, good Father. And because of Jesus Christ, this morning we can celebrate fatherhood because we know we are sons and daughters of the living God. Bought at a price, that we too each can know that great, great love this morning, because we look to Father God. Well, we're going to sing our last and closing hymn, and during this hymn, our offering will be taken up for this morning. I meant to do that during an earlier hymn, slap wrist. I always forget these things, even though I write it down here. So we'll take up on our offering, but we'll sing 51, Be Thou My Vision, because in that hymn, it speaks about Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. And we know sonship, which, by the way, speaks of sons and daughters because of Jesus. And so this morning we celebrate fatherhood and we celebrate God the Father. Let's stand and close together by singing Be Thou My Vision, hymn 51.